Turn your Bible to the book of Zephaniah chapter 2. Chapter 2. Let's go ahead and begin with verse number 4. And just simply to show you what God's been dealing with as far as judgment and who he names. The first chapter talks about Jerusalem and Judah. And how he's going to pour out judgment upon both of them. And then he comes to chapter 2 and he begins to expand that somewhat. And in verse number 4 he says, for Gaza. You might be familiar with Gaza because of the news and everything. He says, for Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. These are all the main cities of the Philistines. Those that had persecuted Israel, those that had fought against Israel. Now go down where we'll start tonight in verse number 8, and he goes ahead and he expands even further than that. He said, I've heard the reproach of Moab and the revelings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even as the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Father, help us tonight as we study this passage, Lord, that we'll be able to get some things, that we'll be able to change our lives, that draw us closer to you, and Lord, that we might fall more and more in love with you and how precious your word is. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the second chapter here, Zephaniah has widened his focus. Now he includes the nations, all the nations around Judah, the Philistines, the Moabites, and the Ammonites. He accuses them of all types of corruption, of violence, of arrogance and pride. And he says that they will fall before the Lord's judgment. Again, when he starts out, a general statement in verse number 1 in chapter 1. Then he pronounces specific judgment on Jerusalem and on Judea, because that's where the truth is. That's where the tabernacle is, the temple. And all of the truth and the prophets were from that area. Then he begins to expand it as we got to chapter 2. He deals with the Philistines. Now he comes to Moab and Ammon. And he says, I have heard the reproach in verse 8 of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. See, God hears everything. God knows everything. Young people, I don't care if you're in your closet. I don't care if you're out in the woods. God hears every word you say. It might remind us adults of that as well. God heard everything that the Moabites said, everything that he saw, everything they did. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. There's nothing that we can hide from Almighty God. But also notice, this is years later, and God doesn't forget. The prophecy was for those in this area during the time of Zephaniah. And he prophesied about what was going to happen with Babylon coming down and destroying Judah and all of these different nations and what was going to happen. But he also then was prophesying about the day of the Lord. Time after time, he mentions the day of the Lord. That day, this day, over and over, he brings that out in Zephaniah, referring to that time of the tribulation and when the millennial reign begins. And so as he brings us back there, God is not burdened by time like we are. We had a doctor's appointment for this morning for my wife. She's supposed to be here at a certain time, and if not, you're going to pay $50 or whatever it is. I got an appointment tomorrow. Why do we do that when we get old? We didn't do that when we was young. But we just live in them doctor's offices. But God's not bound by time. But God's promises are still sure. And God is going to fulfill his promises. Notice he says the reproach. He heard the reproach of Moab, that taunting, that scorning that they had towards Israel. He talks about their revilings. The revilings is that of vilification or condemnation. They passed judgment upon Israel and basically declared them that they were dogs and that they were worthless and just constantly harassed them and put them down. He uses the word magnified. It's a term that means to lord over. And as you lord over someone, you're taunting them. You're showing them your condemnation and you're scourging and mocking and ridiculing. And as they're in pain, you're laughing at them. No consideration whatsoever. That's the idea of this magnified. They were rejoicing over Israel's suffering and the fact that they were in submission to them. Moab and Ammon are the two groups that descended from Lot through incest with his daughters. A wicked crime. They were bitter enemies of the people of Israel. Lot had no idea the high price that his sin was going to cost. There are consequences to our sins. I don't care if you're a young man, young lady, old man, old lady. You're not supposed to use those terms, are you? If you're in the wiser society, doesn't make any difference. There are consequences to our sins. Lot had no idea that the high price that he was going to have to pay for his sin. We're still seeing the consequences of his sin today. It's all throughout Israel and that region. You see, we affect our children. We affect our children and our grandchildren. And our great-grandchildren, and our great-great-grandchildren. The dumb mistakes that you kids make now, you young couples, the stupid things that you're going to try to get involved in, is going to haunt you the rest of your life. It's going to affect your children. You say, well, it's my life. It's just going to affect me. No, it will affect your children and your grandchildren. Many times when the devil tempts me to do something and on the mission field when nobody else would have known, the thing that always come back to me, I thought, what is this going to do to my wife? How's it going to affect my children? How's it going to affect my grandchildren? How's it going to affect all the missionaries that I've served with through the years? How's it going to affect all of those people that I've ministered to through the years? Yesterday, got a message from one of the guys I led to the Lord over in Africa years ago. Last night, I got a phone call from Greg Gonzalez. He's a good friend. I led him to Christ. He said, He just called me up. He said, I just wanted you to know I was thinking about this the day I walked in there in the church. And he began to give his whole testimony how I was teaching Sunday school and how God spoke to his heart, and he began to just weep. And when he stepped out and came forward, and boy, he just thanked me over and over and over for bringing the gospel over there to him. And I'm thinking, what? How would that affect Greg? How would it affect all of these people? How's it going to affect my grandkids, my daughter-in-law? What I do is not just to me. It just didn't affect him. It affected Moab. It affected Amnon. It affected the nations. It's still having an effect. All of these years later, that's why Numbers 14:18 says, the Lord is long-suffering, thank God, and of great mercy, wonderful, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, hallelujah. But he finishes it up and says, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Remember David, the king, great man of God, great powerful leader. And he looked on a woman and lusted after her and took her and committed adultery and ended up killing her husband and all the different things that went on. And God sent him a prophet, sent him a man of God to give him a message. And he did, and David pronounced judgment upon this person, fourfold judgment. And the prophet said, David, thou art the man. You're the one I'm talking about. You just pronounced judgment upon yourself. His daughter was raped. His son involved. His son was killed by another son. Now he's a murderer. Now he leaves. And just, you see the whole thing compiling. Said, the sword will not depart from your house. And it never did. All of David's years. And it affected him, and it affected his children, and affected his children's children. And on down the line, you don't just live to yourself. Your sin will affect others. Your sin will affect your parents. Your parents' sin will affect you. And this is what he's saying. Moab and Amnon, the sin that Lot committed that day, it didn't just stop there. It's continuing on even to this day. The consequences for his sin continues. He says, my people. He said, my people are special. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, he says, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The promise given to Abraham, that God would bless them that were friends with Israel and curse them that were against Israel. Do you see why maybe America is being cursed? All the campuses and places that they're against Israel, why? They have no idea. They're just against them. He says, against their borders, the Moabites, after, but at a certain point, they invaded Israel. It says, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20, and Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land in the coming year. They were always trying and tormenting Israel and trying to conquer them and put them into bondage themselves. All the way through, the Ammonites and the Moabites. In verse number 9, he says, "Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a personal desolation, or perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them." God makes a divine oath. He makes a divine promise here. God swears by the very fact that he exists. He puts his own life behind his promise. And he's emphasizing that because he is God, this promise is sure. You know, when God makes you a promise, he puts his life on the line. He puts his name on the document. And he's going to make sure it comes to pass, the certainty of judgment. He said, "As I am the eternal God," he says, "the Lord of hosts." That's Yahweh Sabaoth. It means host, the host of an army or a group of people. He uses it as an army, as he is the commander-in-chief of that army, as a host of angels, sometimes it's used. And he is that commander of that host of angels. It talks about and used in the term of war. He is the God of war. I never could figure out how people stay out of the military because they say, God wouldn't have me fight. He is the God of war. He is the God of warfare. He tells David, David says, "Didn't he teach my fingers how to shoot?" What man is God? God says, "David, you go out there and you kill every man jack of them." He told Saul, he said, "You go out there and kill every one of them. They're animals, everything." God is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the army. It emphasizes his sovereign power over all of the armies of the world, over all of the nations of the world. He is the sovereign God, the Lord of hosts. He says, "Surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah." Moab and Ammon, they were, remember, distant relatives of Israel. Just because you're a family member does not exempt you. I always ask people for their testimony. I say, "Well, my uncle, he's a preacher." Big deal. Well, you know, so-and-so, somebody in my family, I mean, they're missionaries. Okay. That does not change anything. You're not exempt because somebody in your family happened to know God. And he said the same thing. Moab and Ammon, they're going to be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going to share in the fate, just like Sodom and Gomorrah was. They're going to be utterly destroyed. He said, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. These are images that God tries to paint for us, pictures that he tries to put before us of this barrenness, this desolation, the total ruin. Can you imagine as the fire falls from heaven, the fire and the brimstone comes out of heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah and literally wipes the entire cities off the face of God's earth. He said, that's the way it's going to be for Moab and Ammon. He talks about nettles here. Again, indicates the neglect, the abandonment. It's just grown over with weeds. He said the salt picks, that lifelessness, that infertility, like the Dead Sea. Try to drink it. No, don't. You'll be sicker than a dog. Fish? No. It's not even too good to swim. All of these things, it's going to be that waste completely gone. We look at the pictures over in Gaza where Israel's bombed and everything, and what used to be Gaza is just some shambles. The city is destroyed. He says perpetual desolation. This is not a temporary punishment. That's why you know that he's not just talking about Babylon coming in and creating havoc and taking some people hostage and killing some people and taking the others captive. He said it's a perpetual desolation. This is an eternal judgment. He goes on and he said, the remnant of my people shall spoil them. Boy, that got me. I thought God was fighting this battle. He is. But there comes a point here when the remnant of my people shall spoil them. Didn't say that they're going to conquer them. Said they're going to spoil them. The people coming out of Egypt did not destroy Egypt. Israel didn't destroy Egypt. God destroyed Egypt. But they spoiled Egypt. As God destroys these nations and destroys these people as he's promised in chapter 1 and thus far into chapter 2, there comes a point to where they're dead. They're gone. And God says this remnant, the people that remain, all of what they had is going to be theirs. He says, the remnant of my people shall possess them. This is hope for the kingdom era. God has talked about the judgment and the tribulation. He comes to this point and he says, I want to remind you, there is hope for the remnant. All of the lost will be destroyed, but the remnant, they're going to possess this land. They're going to take the spoil. It's a reversal of fortune. The people that persecuted the Jews and tried to destroy them and stuff them in a hole and treat them like animals and stuff, now they get to enjoy all of these things that were right there. What everybody else worked for, now it belongs to them. Those that once mocked and fought Israel be conquered, and the surviving will be those that enjoy it. God's people will inherit their lands. They're enjoying what spoils remain. This is the hope. The hope in the midst of all of this devastation. God gives them hope, the promise of restoration and victory for this remnant. God gives us promises too and victory as well. In verse number 10 in Zephaniah 2, it says, and this shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The people of the Lord of hosts. God's people. We also are God's people. Not just Israel. But those that have been saved in the tribulations are God's people. I'm going to read a lengthy passage. And I want you to listen carefully. I don't even want you to turn there because you get sidetracked and everything. I want you to just listen. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting in verse 8. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commandeth to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath to Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. This same God of Israel gives these same promises to us, not for the land, but the other promises that he is our God. And that covenant, that eternal covenant, is to 1,000 generations. It does not end. When he said, I'll give you eternal life, you have eternal life. I don't care what Calvin says. We must learn to trust in that God. We don't need to talk about ourselves and magnify ourselves. He said, talk of him. Talk of his wondrous works. See what he has done. Search for him. And if you seek him, you'll find him. And they always use this, touch not my anointed, referring to preachers. Not talking about preachers, totally out of context. He's talking about Israel, his people, God's people. How many of you are God's people? You're special. You have a God that loves you. You have a God that loves you so much, he gave Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay for your sin and my sin. And that the day that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he gave us eternal life. And now we belong to him. We are now the temple of God. Know ye not that he is in you? You're not your own. You're bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And now we are to serve him. He didn't say if that sounded like a good idea to you. He said we're to serve him because he is our God. He is the God of hosts, the Lord of hosts. What did Moab and Amnon do? They messed up. They messed up. And because of their pride, he says, because of your pride, I am going to utterly destroy you. You look at the people in Washington and they are so drenched with pride. They cannot see right from wrong. They're fighting more for the wrong than they are for the right. You can't tell me they don't see it. I think they do. But they are so hardened. God said, because of your pride, I'm going to utterly destroy you. The idolatry, the hostility, the arrogance towards God's people, you see it in the college campuses, you see it in the state houses, all over the place. All this anti-Israel stuff. God's listening to every word. And God says, if I judge Moab and Amnon, because of this, we're no different. Again, This brings divine judgment, not just on sin, but especially and specifically on reproach. That means the word reproach here is to taunt or blaspheme. They would taunt Israel. They would blaspheme God, just like when David went out to the giant and the giant stood over there and blasphemed God and taunted Israel's God. Look, when you're taunting Israel, you're taunting God. When you're against God's people, you're against God. He's our Father. You mess with my kids and I'll be on you like a fly on honey. You mess with my grandkids and I'll be on you like two flies on honey. Not that they're much more important, but and don't mess with my daughter-in-laws, amen? And magnify it, he says. The second time he's used both of those terms, that lording greatness or power over Israel. In verse number 11, he says, the Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Notice what he said, the Lord shall be terrible unto them. The word terrible here is that of fear, to be in awesome or awestruck, to be in fear, to make afraid, to frighten. Their leaders, their prophets, their priests, their people have become so corrupt, violent, and away from God that he said there's nothing else but to destroy them. He wouldn't let Israel go up into the nation of Canaan or into Canaan because he says the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God said they were sinning and they were wicked. But he says, I'm not going to let you go up there until they are at a certain point. And when they are at a certain point, then we're going to go in and you're going to destroy them. I think we're at that point in America. Right isn't right anymore. Wrong isn't wrong. People, there's no justice in our system. The whole thing is just upside down. You go back and you study history, and this is what happened to these countries and these places, and even in Rome and all of that. The tail began to wag the dog. And God had to let them be destroyed. And God says, because of your blasphemy, because of your taunting, because of your arrogance and your pride, I will utterly destroy you. God's going to strike terror and reverence into the hearts of the nations that had defied him, and they've trusted in their false gods. It's a reminder of the absolute sovereignty of our God and the power that he has over the nations, over the idols, all of those things. And I come to this verse, and I saw this, and I said, the Bible says here, for he will famish all the gods of the earth. The gods are done. The gods are done. Famish means to starve, to utterly starve and to strip the false gods of their power, of their influence, of their worship. Everything's done. God says the gods that they have, the gods that they've set up, the gods that they have worshiped and served, can't help them. Hadn't helped them one time in the tribulation. as the judgment of God is pouring down, the gods are silent. The gods are worthless, and they're going to starve. God's going to strip these false gods of all their power. It's a spiritual defeat of all the godliness, or the gods of the devil, both spiritually and physical. The idols have been left. They've been abandoned. They've been disgraced. No one will turn to their gods. No one will trust in their gods anymore because they are worthless. Both literal gods and the demonic forces. God's wrapping it all up. As he's poured out his judgment on the world now, he said there's a time when now the remnant's going to inherit their land. The remnant's going to inherit all the booty. And God's going to do some things here. He's going to gather up all nations. We call that the Battle of Armageddon. God's justice becomes a consuming fire, devouring evil from the land. It says, and men shall worship him, everyone from his place. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, Paul quotes a passage out of the book of Isaiah in chapter 45, verse 23. And this is what Isaiah said. I have sworn by myself, sounds like what Zephaniah just said a few verses before. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. It is a sure thing that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. All of these places, men shall worship him, everyone from his place, wherever they're at in the world. At this point, they will fall down and they will worship Almighty God. He says, even all the isles of the heathen. God's judgment has gone to every part of the world. Not one island has been left out. Not one country has been left out. The judgment has gone completely around the world. Even, he says, all of the islands of the heathen. Everywhere. And every knee shall bow. God alone is worthy of our worship. This is why this church is so emphatic on missions. This is why the missions program is so vitally important in Christianity, and many churches don't understand it. They don't know what their mission is. They don't know why do they have a church? They don't know what the purpose is, what God put us here for. Don't make any difference whether it's in an island. Don't make any difference if it's in a country. No matter where it is in the world, we have to get the gospel to these people before they go through all of that judgment. Because they'll die and they'll go to hell for eternity. Missions is the heartbeat of a church. Missions is the heartbeat of God. And that's why missions and our mission program and our giving to Faith Promise and our prayers for these missionaries and contacting the missionaries and getting involved in the mission program is so vitally important. Because one day, God's judgment is going throughout all of the world, and every person that is lost is still going to bow the knee. Only to be turned around and cast into the lake of fire. We have got to make every attempt that we can to get the gospel to these people. I passed out a thing in our Sunday school this last week on how to give your testimony so that you can get the gospel into people's minds and their hearts. And one of the best tools you have is your testimony. If you'll just tell them how you got saved. If you got saved, you can give them the gospel, because that's how you got saved, by the gospel. We've got to get out in our community and bring the gospel to these people, because every isle, even all the isles of the heathen, all of these nations, didn't make any difference if they were supposed to be Christian nations or non-Christian nations, they're going to be under the judgment of Almighty God. And if they're in the tribulation, God help them. They're going to be cast into hell. But we also see the final victory. It includes both the victory over sin through judgment, through over the demons, over the lost people, over the wicked society, over the false religion and idolatry, and over everything. But also victory through redemption. Because there's going to be many people in the tribulation that receive Christ as their Savior, and they will go on in, as we'll see next week, into the millennial period. That millennial age is God says, okay, now everything's going to start perfect. Would you make a commitment? Get somebody, one person on your mind. You got them? Think of one person on your mind that's lost. Would you pray for them every day this week? That's just seven times. Are they worth seven times? Pray for them every day and make some kind of an attempt to take the gospel to that person. I'm not asking you to win eating to Christ. I'm just not asking you to win your whole community over there, wherever you live. I'm just asking you to pray for 7 days for that person that you know is lost, and make every attempt you can to at least contact them and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ this week. It's not asking too much, is it? We can all do that. I got a name in my brain, and I've been praying for the individual already, and I want to go over and give him the gospel. He's lost. He's lost. And if he don't get saved, he can die and go to hell and go through all of this. Victory through redemption. That's what he needs. Amen? Father in heaven, Lord, as you have given us victory, you've sent someone with the gospel to us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us then to take the gospel to those around us. Lord, that we would not just give some money to a mission program, but we seriously might be in prayer for these missionaries. Lord, that they might receive power through our prayers and be able to get to the field and accomplish what you have for them there, so that these people can be saved. God, I pray that you would bless your word. Thank you for this book, Zephaniah. What a powerful testimony it is to us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.